Good morning. A few moments ago, Damon read for us the last three verses of Isaiah 53, the Mount Est of Old Testament prophecy, and that brings to a close a series of five lessons on this incredible book that foretells 700 years advance the life, the death, the burial, and the triumphant resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the fact that we've just been a wonderful Savior. That's exactly what He is. And without Him, we would not be here and worship today. Because it really is all about Him, all about what He has done and is doing and promises to do for us. From His vantage point, it really is all about us. From ours, it is all about Him. In these last three verses, the emphasis is upon how that even not just 700 years in advance, but really from eternity, the perfect harmony in what we call the plan of salvation, the perfect harmony God the Father and God the Son existed in order for us to wear the nation, in order for us to be members of the church, in order for us to live and to die with the hope. The passage emphasizes that what pleased the Father satisfied the Son, and what pleased the Son satisfied the Father. And all of that is for our benefit. Let's look first of all at the emphasis of verse 10. I simply want us in these few moments to read through these lines, each of which could be a sermon in and of themselves. But in verse 10, there's an emphasis upon this suffering servant of God. Though he is to reap rich rewards, he is first going to suffer. We have known that from the last few verses of the preceding chapter, chapter 15. It tells us that he must be punished, not for his own sins or for his own crimes or for his own guilt. He must suffer in order that he might be exalted. And before we conclude this chapter, we're going to learn that he's going to be exalted because he did every detail of the Father's will. The first line says, please the Father to bruise him. He put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. The word bruise here could actually be translated crushed. Father is there that would be pleased with the crushing of his Son. I know of only one. And I know that only because of the promised verse, but also because of what he has done. God allowed the bruise, the crushing, if you please, of his Son for two reasons. First of all, a God that is perfect in everything, including holiness, without flaw, without sin, without iniquity or transgression, something had to be done to satisfy his demands for the justice of the sins of the world. And the second thing is that rather than exacting justice upon the creation that he has made, he loves his creation so much that someone had to bear the brunt of all the sins, all the transgressions, all the iniquities of all time. It pleased the Father that there was one who was able to do that, and it was his only Son. And because it pleased the Father, it pleased the Son. They were in perfect agreement. And then he says, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. That means there's going to be life after the death of the Son. There's going to be the resurrection from the grave, which we celebrate today in the Lord's Supper, and in which we live. It also means that there will be descendants. It refers to his son. That refers to all of us who have believed him and who have obeyed the gospel and who are living faithfully according to it with his help and the help of each other all the days of our lives, with many examples who have gone before us as well as those who surround us. In other words, there would be not just the Christ, but there would be Christians, the followers of Christ, the seed of Christ, the children of God. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Everything Jesus would do would bring honor and glory and pleasure to the Father. You see, he wants you and me to be saved. He wants the world, all of its ungodliness and immorality, he wants it to be saved. And so what he has done is to take pleasure in the crushing of the physical body of his only Son to carry away the iniquity of us all, nailing it to the cross. The plan of God from eternity, what called the plan of salvation, sometimes referred to as the scheme of redemption, has been perfectly carried out by his Son. And that is what Isaiah is being promised 700 years in advance. And through reading Isaiah, what those who read him, although they could not understand fully reading meant, neither could Isaiah in all reality. But it shows there was a promise not just those centuries earlier, but from eternity, that even in spite of our sin, there is the hope of our salvation. Secondly, Verson refers to he will satisfy. The text refers to the fact of Jesus being satisfied, but the reason that he is to be satisfied is because he is going to satisfy the demands of his Father's justice. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. This is a statement that reminds us of the language of the Hebrew writer in chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right of God. And then by his edge my righteous servant shall justify many. Once again, the Lord knew. The Lord knew from eternity exactly what would happen when he came into the earth. He certainly knew when he came to the earth as one of us. Even at the age of 12, he must be about his Father's business. And at the age of 30, when he began his ministry, his life was all about what he would say in John 8:29, I do always things that please him. My will is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. John 4:44. He knew in advance what was to happen. The apostles lived with him for 3+ years. And in those last days, warned continually about what would happen when they arrived in Jerusalem, had no clue as to what he really meant. And when it happened, he knew. And he was agreeable. And he was determined to keep everything. Why? So that we might be justified. A term. Justified, even in the eyes of God. What it means is we stand before God, having been purged of our sins by the blood of Christ, having been baptized into him for the forgiveness of sins, that we stand before him and we hear the sentence, not guilty, when in reality we are. He has covered all of our sins, witness of that blood. We stand justified. Why? Because he will bear. Let's replace their iniquities with our iniquities. Every thought you have had, every word you have uttered, every deed you have done, everything that you should have done that you have failed to do. We repent of that and we take it to the cross. It can to be effective in cleansing us of all of those failures. Not guilty. And the Lord has satisfied what God sent him to. And as a result, he stands satisfied with his punishment. And then thirdly, he will survive. This could not keep him. The borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea cold him. Death did not take him. Sin did not take him. He willingly gave for what you and I enjoy. Those before us and those who will come after us who believe and trust and love Savior and Lord. Isaiah says, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. This is a reminder of a New Testament verse in Philippians 2 in verse 9, when Paul says that because he was obedient unto death, and really verse 8 before it, he says, even the cross, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name. That's exactly what we would expect when you realize what he's done for us. We don't believe in the same conversation, not in the same league when it comes to a name being called with the name of Jesus. That's what has been accomplished as a result of his willingness to humble himself, submit himself, endure the brutalness of the cross. Even asking, my God, why have you forsaken thee? And yet understanding that it was for us that God had to turn his face away. He poured out his soul unto death. He numbered with the transgressors. These guys on his right and on his left deserved to be there, and they knew it. One of them knew that he did not deserve to be there and repented. And the Lord promised him, today you will be with me in paradise. Believing again that not only is he our substitute on the cross, but he is our Savior sin. But then he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. This term intercession means that long after the sins were going to be removed from the cross, the Lord was not going to be finished with the work that God sent him to do. In fact, he's not finished even yet. When in his last breath on the cross, he proclaimed, it is finished. What he's saying was, I am finished. Quite to the contrary. He was just beginning the work of session, which means that one speaks up in behalf of another. One intercedes in behalf of another. One exists in language that God himself will accept that we do not quite know how to express. I don't know if we can ever comprehend in this lifetime all that we have available to us. And one who not only is our Savior from past sin, but who even now, at the right hand of God, if we really are with him, is making intercession for us. There are many deaf hearts in our audience today. We know of a family whose heart is absolutely broken, and we love them. But they're here today because of the promise of this, and really the theme of the entire passage that we read over and over and over again, that there is one that not only dies for us and is raised from the dead, but intercedes for us. And so the question for us becomes, what mean for us? May in closing I suggest applications of this passage. First of all, God's plan to save us from our sins, really to save us from ourselves, is not some Johnny-come-lately plan. It is not a plan that was put together as an afterthought, but rather from eternity, even before said, "Let there be light," and spoke the world into existence, already in his heart and mind, he had a plan to redeem the creation that he would make, if there was the need for it to be redeemed, and it did not take long for that plan to begin. And so God's plan for suffering servant was from eternity. Secondly, like Jesus, and this we too are going to suffer. We're going to be disappointed. We're going to be hurt. Most of us will be able to admit that in a normal life there are many more good days than bad days, but the bad days can be overwhelming. The bad seasons can be overwhelming. And if it were for him, if it were not for Almighty God, who knows exactly how we feel, because not only did he allow the pleasure in the crushing of his only son so that we could know what it's like to be sin-free and cleansed. So as we think about sharing in the reward of Jesus' satisfaction, sharing in the reward of salvation, we are never alone. Never. If we are faithful to him. And it's not that he is in heaven, but he is with us. He is within us. By his own promise, stay with us as long as we will stay with him. He will not move. One of the great results of that is that he gives us all of these other people, brothers and sisters in Christ, to help us make it when we cannot make it alone. And thirdly, at the right hand of God, the Lord is making intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, he ever lives, and as if to say, this is why he lives, to make intercession for us. The question I want you to take with you and really to answer as we sing our encouragement, how in the world do you reject someone like this? For those of us who've gone through the steps of obedience before, and we've confessed our faith in Jesus and been baptized, how in the world could we be so compromising in the various events and activities that come during the course of a week? How in the world could we be indifferent when we really see the crushed body of the Lord hanging from the cross in our behalf? How in the world? It would be the epitome of selfishness to live one's life as though the Lord never lived and never died, doing whatever it was that we would want to do without any thought for eternity, without any thought for the part of us that will live for eternity, our soul, the idea of selfishness, not to give ourselves to the one who is completely unselfish in response. It was the pleasure of God for the Lord to be crushed, that we could have the pleasure of being his children today and every day to come. There's a beautiful little song called "He Still Came," with which goes, "He still came just for me. He still came knowing all that he would endure, he still came, disregarding every cost from the manger to the cross. He still came just for me. He still came. The authors of that song are not writing it just for them. They're writing it for everyone who will read it and sing it. Because it is for each one of us. That's when we really realize the gift of salvation and the power of salvation. When we realize that it is for each one of us. No one is excluded. Intended for everyone. And that's our task, to get out to those who so desperately need it. But I'm telling you, we're not going to be successful at that. We're not going to be effective at that unless we take passages like Isaiah 53 and we not only read them frequently, we digest them. May I encourage us as we sing together about, is your heart right with God? Please answer that question. If it's not, come to the one who is crushed. It might not only be right, but that it might be perfect with the Almighty God while we stand and while we sing.